Amen, saints. Oh, y'all must be mad at the weather. I'm going to try it again. Amen, saints. Oh, okay, y'all not mad at God. All right, just checking. Thought somebody might have been mad that he made it cold this morning. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Amen. Even though it's only 30, whatever, 20, what is it outside? 38. Whoa. 38. Still worship the Lord our God. Amen. Amen. Can we pray before we start? Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you just allowed us another opportunity, Lord, to just get into your word. I ask, Lord God, that you would cause it to do exactly what you said. Sharpen us, convict us, exhort us, change us, edify us, and transform us. Lord, let it be done with your word today, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Praise God. All of us have had it. All of us have been through it. All of us will go through it. All of us may be in it, or some of us may be in it right now. It is not contagious. It affects all of us. It is more powerful than anything ever known to man. And it is two words. Who wants to guess what they are? But God. There you go. Amen. All right. But God. The term but God in the King James Bible, which is my love language Bible, it was the Bible I grew up with since I was yay high, is mentioned 43 times in the King James Bible in that order. But God. 43 times. And in all 43 times, it shows us the predominance, the power, the just manifold ways that God is over every single situation in your life. All of us at one point in our life have, will, or are going through a moment in our life where it can only happen because of but God. It's inevitable. And if you're young and you're saying, I don't know what that is, keep on living. My grandmother used to tell me, keep on living. Keep on living. My grandmother used to tell me things like, we all go through turmoils, baby, because if the mountain was smooth, who can climb it? Think about that. Some of y'all hadn't got it yet. So we got one person nodding their head. Y'all understand what I'm saying. You can't climb a smooth mountain. You got to have some humps and some bumps to give you some lift. And that's where these situations come from. 43 times in the Bible. We don't have time this morning to go through all 43, but there are some that I want to talk about this morning that I believe greatly affects all of our lives, every day of our life. And so I want to just go over a few of the times where the term but God is mentioned in Scripture, where we can get an idea of what this term means. The first example I want to go through is when it comes to our enemies. All of us have them. We all have that person at work who you love so much, right? Notice. We all have that person at school, those of you who are in school, the one at school who you just, oh, Lord, they're going to be there today. Oh, my Lord. You know, everyone has that instigator, that aggravator, that agitator in their life that causes you strife, turmoil. Some of you, it may be a family member. Some of you, it may be someone at school or at work. You never know, but we all have them. Jesus himself told us, if you call yourself my child, you will have enemies in this life. You will. It's a fact of life. Face it. Here's a fact. Not everyone's going to like you. Fact. But we serve a God who says, and so what? In this story, Joseph teaches us something about our enemies. And it's found in the first one is David. It's found in 1 Samuel 23:14. And it's not on the PowerPoint here. I want you to turn there in your Bible, and I want you to read it in your Bible, and I want you to mark it in your Bible. It's one of the tricks I do, one of the Jedi mind tricks I do in my church to get them to read, because they're so used to seeing it on the screen. And in this story, David, who's running from King Saul, he's been fleeing. He's the anointed king, not yet in position. He's running from Saul every day of his life. David's running. When he's going to sleep, he's trying to find a safe place to sleep. When he's waking up, he's trying to wonder, is Saul outside the cave trying to kill me? He's hiding every day of his life. And some of you today don't want to go to where you're supposed to go because they're there. You don't want to go to work because they're there. You don't want to go to school because the bullies are there. The people who talk about you are there. They're always there. You never have a safe place for them. Everywhere you go, they're there. Some of us don't want to go home from work because she's there or he's there, whatever it may be. If you're sitting next to him, don't say anything. Just smile. I'll know I'm talking. Okay, just smile politely. And David says something about his enemies. Number one, he doesn't deny the fact he has them. He acknowledges the situation. I have enemies. He's trying to kill me, but he says it. He says the words that show that he understands that God is over the situation, even in his enemies. He says, but God has not delivered me into his hand. And you've got to know that, that God is able in the midst of everyone who's against you to protect you from them. Now, instantly, right when I said that, I know that some of you thought, but my enemies have won over me. And the Bible has that in there. Did you know that? When you look at the story of the Bible and you look at Joseph's story in Genesis chapter 50, and when you get down to about verse 20, Joseph, after having gone through his enemies, who were his very brothers, he did get delivered into the hand of his enemies. His bullies did win at first. His boss did get him fired by lying on him at first. They seemingly won. But at the end of that story, Joseph understood something and he says it. He says the words. He says, but God. He says in verse 20, he says, but as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it for good to bring this very thing to pass, that I may save much people. And you've got to understand something. Even if you do get delivered into the hands of your enemies, it is for the greater purpose of God, and that should bring you faith in the moment. Yeah, they lied. Yeah, people believed them, and they shouldn't have. But God. Yeah, I don't want to go to school. They're talking about me at school. No one's listening to me. My principal doesn't listen. My teachers don't listen. But God. There's a purpose there that maybe if you just have faith in God, you can understand what Joseph meant when he said, God allowed it. You thought you won. But what you thought you were doing for evil, God used it to bring this very thing to pass. But God, it is the word that talks about his preeminence, his power, his kingship over everything in your life and in mine. Everything. Even in these little things in our life, dealing with enemies. There's more. There's also when you're going about doing your life, hopefully in God's will. You know, a lot of people think, oh, when you do God's will, that means you have to be a worship leader or a guitarist or a pastor or a preacher, or you got to be a deacon. God's will also is in being a good parent, being a good student, being a good child, being a good teacher, being a good employee. That's also God's will for your life. And as you're going about doing God's will for your life, you're going to have something come up called needs. They're going to come up. Sometimes you're not going to have enough month at the end of your check or enough check at the end of your month. Check's gone. You still got 5 days left. You've been following God. You've been doing his will. And yet here's this need. We see that here in this next story in Judges chapter 15. And I'm talking about verses 16 through 19. For those of you who take notes and reading, Judges chapter 15, verses 16 to 19, you see Samson doing the will of God, judging the Israelites, killing the Philistines, which was what God wanted him to do, was to protect the Israel nation from the Philistines and destroy them and ruin their armies and do all of those things. And we see Samson doing it, following the will of God. And as he slaughters a great number of the Philistine armies, he looks up and he's utterly famished, utterly dehydrated. And he says, God, I've done your will. I've done everything you asked. And now I'm about to die? I did what you told me to do. And now I'm going to die. Some of us may have been there. Some of us, Lord, I did everything you said. I've been a good student. I've been a good, I've been a good child. I've been a good parent. Some of us parents don't understand that I've done everything I could as a parent and my child goes south. They go left instead of right. All of those things that we have mindset of. And one thing we see here is that we see the two words, but God. You have to realize two things in this, or maybe more in this passage. Number one is that God sees you and he cares. Number two, I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. And number three, God is not always going to show up in the obvious. I told the story in the first service. I grew up in the country. I grew up on a farm. We raised a whole bunch of sugar cane and stuff like that. Well, we drank water right out of the ground. My grandparents' property is hundreds of acres, and we have spring water. It literally comes out of cracks in the ground. You're hunting deer. All you got to do is listen. If you're thirsty, you could find the water, put your mouth down into the crack and drink clear, clean groundwater. And it is ice cold. Even in the hottest summer day, that water is cold. And some of you, if you've grown up in a rural or grown up, you know what I'm talking about. It would have been nothing for God to open up a crack in the ground under Samson's feet and say, oh, son, just drink the water. Here it is. But God wants to show you something. God wants to show you that in your darkest hour, if you've been following me, and if you've met your darkest hour, I'll come in ways you don't expect. Water out of a bone? That's what it says. And God took the bone and clave a bowl in the bone and put water in it. But God, that's what it says. But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water. And when he drank, his spirit revived again. As you're going along this life and you're doing the things that God has asked you to do, you're following his voice, you're following his direction, you're going to have times where you need God, I promise you. And if you don't learn the skill set of stating the obvious, I talked about this in the first service, I'll talk about it again. If you don't learn the skill set of stating the obvious, but also stating the power of God, you'll miss it. Here's the obvious. I'm about to die. I've done everything God asked me to do, and I'm about to die. That's the obvious. What's not obvious is the power of God coming in the jawbone of a donkey. That's not obvious. That comes with belief. That comes with faith that my God who brought me to this place will also deliver me from this place. That comes from a strong foundation of saying, my God told me to do this, and if I have a need, he has to provide. But God. God can meet your darkest need in your darkest hour. There's also in the situations of death. You ever lost your rock, mama? A lot of us are rock. It's our mom, your dad. Some of us put all of our stake in our kids. The Bible shows you where God shows up in those situations, where the rock of your life, your foundation, everything that you had. I'm gonna call my mama, it's gonna be okay. One day mama's not gonna be there, or daddy's not gonna be there, or your sons and daughters are not gonna be there, and you have to have this knowledge in you to sustain you. Joseph, who we just talked about earlier, is about to die in Genesis 48, verse 21. The first thing I want you to see in Genesis 48, verse 21, is Joseph doesn't bury the situation behind greatness. He doesn't say, oh, I might die. Y'all want to, you know, pray for me. He says, no, look, I'm about to die. He doesn't play around with the seriousness of the situation. He meets facts. One of the most healthiest things you can do in your life is state the facts. State them as they are, how they are. But learn something from what Joseph does and others. Don't stop with the statement of the obvious. Joseph says, I'm about to die. And then he says it. He says the words of power. He says the words that we need to learn to say so that we also know what Joseph knows, that God is in control. Joseph tells his sons, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and God will carry you through. See, Joseph was the rock. Joseph acknowledged God allowed all of this to happen so that I can save my family. Joseph was the rock of that family. It was because of them that Joseph was eating. I mean, that it was because of Joseph that the families were eating. They all knew it. And now he's about to die? What's going to happen to us here when Joseph dies? What's going to happen when you leave? And some of us have been there. You don't know what to do. They're gone. My whole emotional state depended on them, and they're gone. What do I do? Joseph tells you what to do. The Bible says here that Joseph told his brothers, but God will be with you. In other words, it's saying, yes, I am here. I am leaving, I mean. But what you need to understand is it was never me. It was never me that got you to this place. It was God. And when I leave, he will still be the one doing what you thought I was doing, except now you'll know it's him instead of thinking it was me. That rock of your life, who's your foundation, whoever it is, praise God that you've been gifted with time with that individual. But understand this. Don't let death make you think you can't make it, because there is a God in heaven who will continue to sustain you past that trauma, but God. And he tells them that very clearly and very plainly, but God. But there's more here to the story, to these terms, but God. There's 43 of them, like I said, and we don't have time to go over all of them. I just want to go over the ones that affect our life. And there's one dealing with marriage in Abraham and Sarah. When Abraham was going from city to city, obeying the will of God, God told him to leave where he was and go to a place he had not yet seen. And he's following that will, and he's ordering his steps according to what he has heard from God. And he gets to a place, and he realizes, you know, my wife kind of fine. You know, she look kind of good. And I'm afraid that if I go to another city and they find out that I'm her man, they're gonna kill me and take her. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to lie and say that she's my sister. And your Bible tells you, if you read that, it's in Genesis chapter 20. I'm looking at the first 7 verses that we'll unpack just briefly. He lies. He tells the king Abimelech that she's my sister. And the king Abimelech says, oh, your sister, huh? Okay, cool. Come here. Now, here's where you have to look at the details to see what God did. In the morning service, I asked the men. This time, I'm going to ask the ladies. Ladies, if you're married, raise your hand. Let me just talk to you real quick. All right. If your husband came home and said, baby, I had to save our family. I had to tell that man that you're my sister. Now, just you're going to have to spend the night with him. I'm sorry. How long from the words that came out of his mouth till your hand reached the top of his head? How many seconds? Immediately? How many seconds? Huh? Less than a minute. Okay. Now, watch this, because we get details from this story. Abimelech, when he hears from God, don't touch that woman. That woman is that man's wife. Abimelech asks a very interesting question that lets us know the status of the marriage. Abimelech says, I can understand. Abraham didn't say anything, but why didn't Sarah say anything? I'm about to sleep with this woman. She said nothing. How much, ladies, do you have to hate your husband to where you say, cool, you're going to give him to me? Cool. How much do you have to dislike the man who you're married to go along with the lie and say, cool, you want me to spend the night with him? I'll do it. Here's where the but God comes in. Abimelech is going to be with someone who he believes is not married. He's doing something very innocently, even though it's Abraham's wife he doesn't know. And the Bible tells you the two words of power. The two words that show you that God can come in any situation and fix it. It says, but God. But God came to Abimelech in his sleep and gave him a dream. And God told Abimelech in his sleep that that woman is Abraham's wife. And here's what you need to know. It doesn't matter where your marriage is. I don't care if the court date is tomorrow to sign the papers. There's a God in heaven whose name is but God. And he can, and I've seen it happen, stop a process dead in its tracks. Seen it happen twice that I can remember right now standing before you. Twice. Now, here's what you have to know. You have to know something about but God. You have to know that in these situations where Abraham and Sarah, neither one of them want to fight for the marriage. Some of you may not have been there. Some of you may have been there where either one, you know what, if she brings me the papers, I'll sign them. And the woman, if he brings papers, I'll sign. I ain't going to fight. There's a God in heaven who wants to fight for you. There's a God in heaven who wants to save it. There's a God in heaven who wants to preserve it. And he will do what he needs to do to preserve it, even if he comes in a dream to someone. And then all we have to do then is listen. Listen to the voice that tells you, go say you're sorry. Listen to the voice that says, even though he doesn't deserve it, ladies, even though he doesn't deserve it, do whatever with such and such a thing. Because men hardly deserve anything y'all do, just speaking as a husband myself. But he'll speak. And the power of but God will come into the marriage. And it saved two people who were willing to just give up. I can't imagine giving my wife away to some man and then her agreeing to do it. Can't imagine it. But they did. When sinners ask you how can you sin so bad, you know you in sin. Abimelech was an idol worshiper asking God's people, how y'all gonna sin like this? When sinners ask you how come you sinning like that, you know you down deep. And this was the situation. And you've got to believe that God in heaven wants to save him. But God. Yeah, we have a bad marriage. Yeah, we fight. Yeah, we do. Yeah, we don't agree. I can't stand the sight of them. That may be the facts. But your Bible is telling you don't put a period on any of that sentence. Your Bible is telling you to say the two words. Say the two words that have power in them. Say the two words that you are now learning right now are refreshing in your life. Say the two words at the end of that sentence that show you that God is even over this. And after you state the obvious, say the two words that show that you believe that God can fix it. But God. Yes, this is what's happening in my life. But God. Yes, this is what I'm going through in my marriage. But God. Don't stop the sentence or you might not get Isaac. Isaac was at stake. Your Isaacs are at stake. And if you put a period at the end of that thing, you won't get to them. There's another one. There's in life, as you're living your life, you have decisions to make. You have directions to go. You have places that God wants to send you. There's as many people as are in here right now, there are the same number of wills that God has for us. The place that God is taking me is far different from the place he's taking you and vice versa. God is taking you to places and heights that I'll never see, but you'll see them. And you have to be guided along the way. We are not manifold enough in our thinking to reach where God wants us without him, even the little children. And you see a story in the Bible in 1 Chronicles 28, where David wants to do something for God, very well-intentioned, very sincere. And let me say this, the level of your sincerity does not prove your rightness, because you can be sincerely wrong. Did you know that? And so David wants to build this temple. And we see the two words. We see the two words that God can come into your life and guide you and lead you, even in a decision. And in verse 3, you see the two words, but God said unto me. This is David talking. But God said unto me, David, I don't want you building this temple. You've been a man of war your whole life. Your hands are bloody. You are not to build this temple. There's a couple of things you glean from this. Number one, when it comes to the direction of your life and where you're going, yes, God is powerful. Yes, God can guide you. But after you hear the words of but God, guess what you have to do? You've got to follow them. Not every situation where God shows up is like this. Up until this point, when we've seen but God, God came in and he stopped it. But now, we hear when it comes to where you're going and what you're doing, when but God steps in, you've got to say, yes, Lord, I'll listen to that. David had the resources, the manpower, and the authority to still build it. He had to listen. You ever been to go do somewhere? You ever been or wanted to go to a place you knew you shouldn't have went, and you go, and while you're there, you say to yourself, I'm not having fun. Nobody. Oh, my goodness. Nobody's done that. Wow, y'all are so much better than me. So much better than me. My goodness. That's the voice of God telling you. But God told you not to go, and you went. When it comes to the direction of your life and the places that you want to go, God is preeminent over them up until the point of your obedience. When you're choosing a mate, there's even but God for that. God tells you, don't choose a mate who doesn't love me. You young kids that are growing up and going to college and your eyes now are focusing on your future and you're looking at spouses or future potential spouses, the Bible tells you something. If you're at a place in God and they're not there, wait for them to get there or move on. Do not be unequally yoked. It is a but God for your life. And if you, oh, but I love her so much, Lord, she's so fine. Go ahead and marry. And then watch what happens. God still will save the marriage. God will still love you through the marriage. But now there's problems because you didn't listen. And David could have chosen not to listen. But he did. And he saw the power of but God in his life by allowing his son to become so great in building the temple, Solomon. Where are you right now in your decision? Are you facing a decision you've dared not to talk to God about? Where God hasn't spoken to you? Where God hasn't given you a but God moment in your life? In the book of Acts, chapter 16, there's another one. In Acts 16, the apostles are trying to figure out where to send the gospel next because they know this one thing, that God said, spread the gospel to all the four corners of the world. So we're just going to go to the next city. And the Bible tells you in Acts 16, they tried to go to Troas. They tried to go to Asia. They tried to go to another city. And each time God told them no. How did they know that? It said the Holy Spirit spoke to them and told them no. They listened. They heard the voice David heard. But it didn't stop there. They obeyed. And they did what the voice said, obeyed. They followed the direction of the Holy Spirit. And they were able to accomplish the will of God, even though all of them were the will of God. It was God's will Asia got saved. It was God's will Troas got saved. All of them were in the will of God. But for those men at that time were meant to go to Macedonia. God revealed to Paul in that moment in a dream, go to Macedonia. That's where I want you. And some of you right now are facing multiple decisions. Do I do this? Do I take that job? Do I move to that city? Should I sign this paper? Should I cut them off? Should I cut her off? And you're doing it and you haven't even spoken to God yet. You're looking at the obviousness of the situation because this is what you're going through. You go through real stuff, real things, real pain, real trauma. It is what you're going through. What is hard is to say, but there's a God in heaven. But God is over what's causing me fleshly pain. That's the hard part. It's to state the obvious, but don't end the sentence. Put a comma or a semicolon or dot, 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 and then but God. But don't stop the sentence. Don't pout and say, oh, God didn't want me to. David could have pouted, oh, God didn't want me to build the temple. And he could have just shut everything down. Well, God, if you don't want to use me that way, I'm just not going to do anything. It's over. I'm done. If God says no to whatever it is, doesn't that mean that something greater is for the yes? If he says no to going here, that means what he says yes to must be far greater than what he said no to. Amen. So let's not pout, but let's do as David did and understand the but God moment. There's more. There's another one. In this life, the Bible says we live in temples. We live in bodies that are constantly dissolving away. And some of us have lifelong health issues. Some of us develop lifelong health issues. We all develop something in our life that causes us to get sick or stay sick. And there's a but God moment in your life that the Bible wants to show you that you can carry with you even in the life of health issues. I was joking around this morning with the other guys. My body, the Lord, you know, I played football for a large part of my life, all through middle school, high school, even up to college, and was in part of the NFL combines and stuff, and injured myself along the way really hard, really, really horrible injuries, especially to my shoulder. But one of the things I was gifted with was when I had the horrible injury to my shoulder, the Lord put some kind of a thermometer in there, because when it's cold outside, my joints tell me it's cold outside, you know. It's not going to be comfortable out there today for you. And in this scripture that I'm going to show you in Psalms 73, verse 26, it tells you something about the withering way of your body and the power of God over it. The writer of the Psalms, he says, "My flesh and my heart faileth." He's acknowledging the situation. I've said this a few times during this message because I want you to get it. Don't go like this to your problem. Don't ignore it. Face it head on. Acknowledge it. State it. It's there. It's not going to go away when you open your eyes. Oh, if I ignore it long enough, it'll go away. No. Say what it is. The important thing is don't stop when you say what it is. That's the important thing. And David stated his problem. My body's failing. How many of you, when you hit 40 or 50, realize I'm not 20 no more? Some of y'all, yeah, we got one hand. Thank you for being honest, ma'am. Thank you very much. I can tell you right now, I told the earlier service, I'll tell you right now, when I hit 40, for whatever reason, I can no longer pop up out the bed. I don't know what happened, but it used to be when my alarm goes off, I'm up, I'm out of the bed. Now when my alarm goes off, I got to sit up. I got to make sure, am I awake? I got to stretch. I got to make sure I'm not dizzy, and then I can stand up out of my bed. I don't know what happened at 40. It happened. If I sit down too long, I got a limp because my hip, I got all kinds of injuries here. And some of y'all say that some of y'all have the same issues in your life. I have lifelong cancer, lifelong sickness. You're looking at a person who's been clinically dead 3 times on a gurney, called my wife, told her to come identify my body. 3 times this has happened in my life. I was born 3 months premature. I have lifelong pulmonary issues, and it's tried to take me out of this world 3 times, but God. I said, but God. Amen. State the obvious. I am going through it. We are fighting. We do have trouble. But God is greater. You get it? Don't hide. And David said, the writer of this psalm, I don't believe it was David. I forgot to write that down. But the writer of this psalm says, look, I'm getting sick. My body is failing me. I can't do what I used to do. I can't go where I used to want to go. I got to stay home now. I can't walk around. Someone has to feed me now. Whatever it is in your life or in another's life. But David, or the writer of this psalm, does something so great that you need to learn. And that is, he acknowledges God even in that. And he says, but God is the strength of my heart. God is the strength. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It's him that does it. And for those of you that are going through these situations, going through whatever it is in your life, all of these situations all add up to one thing. God is over it all. He's over it all. These were just a few situations. This term is mentioned 43 times in the Bible. I'll tell you a story. I didn't say it in the first service, and then I'll close. I'm running out of time here. I'll tell you a story. I didn't tell the first service. It is the story of Elijah and Gehazi in the Old Testament. It tells you the difference between someone who can see the power of but God and someone who doesn't. Elisha had been given visions by God about the movements of the king that was trying to kill the Jewish people. Elisha was given visions by them, and Elisha was telling the king, King, don't go here because the enemy is trying to kill you in that city. Shift over here to this city. Don't go to that one. And all of a sudden, the enemies begin to say, we have a spy in our camp. Someone's telling our secrets. And one of the enemy's councilmen says, No, my king, there's a man of God over there. And that man of God hears everything you say, even the things in your bedroom. He hears them. And that king says, all right, send my entire army to kill him. One man. Send my entire army. Now, here's where the but God moment comes in. The difference between the two people. The Bible tells you the army surrounds the entire city where Elijah and Gehazi were. The entire city. Entire city. Imagine the entire military surrounding your house or your neighborhood, because cities were a lot smaller back then. You walk outside and the entire military of the United States is surrounding your neighborhood. And they're after you. That's what happens. The Bible says Gehazi wakes up. And here's my mind. The Bible says Gehazi wakes up and opens the window. And in my mind, he's opening the kitchen window because that's what my grandma used to do. Every morning she'd wake up, she had the window over the kitchen sink. The first window that was open was that one. So that's how I see it in my mind. I imagine Gehazi had a cup of coffee, opens the window, and he drops the cup of coffee. And guess what he does? He states the obvious. He tells Elijah, "Elijah, they're here! They're going to kill us!" And he panics because he stops at the obvious. He doesn't see God. And Elisha's so calm. I can see the story. Elisha, I imagine him sitting down. Elisha says, "Oh, Lord, open his eyes that he can see what I see. Open Gehazi's eyes that he can see who's really with us." And your Bible tells you that God opens up Gehazi's eyes, and Gehazi sees that behind the armies of the enemy is God's armies behind them. Look at the difference of the two people. Gehazi saw the obvious, stated it, and panicked, shriveled up in fear. Elisha saw the obvious, stated it, and said, "Oh, God got that. Oh, please. God's going to take care of that." And that's the mind of this word. The mind of this word, "but God," says, yes, it's happening. Yes, it's there. Yes, my life is in that place, but God is bigger. God is greater. God is more powerful than what I'm going through, and he will deliver. So ask yourself, where are you right now? I'm going to ask the worship leader or whoever's going to play the song to come up and lead us in a moment. And while they're playing, I want to invite you to come up. Ask yourself where you are in your life. Have you depended on yourself to get through? Up until now, have you understood what "but God" is about? Have you stated the obvious and nothing else? And if that's you, I want to invite you to come up and just pray. Ask the Lord to reveal himself to you in his awesomeness, in your situation, in whatever you're facing. Ask him to show you your "but God" moment that you can understand just where he is. And I want to ask you that if he's speaking to you to come pray, then don't miss the moment. Come pray while they're playing. And then Pastor Lance will come and conclude the service.